In Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, Paul said, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery." What an amazing statement. A statement that was inspired by the Holy Spirit and given to the Apostle Paul. Just consider his words again. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Paul's statement for freedom was extremely well known in the ancient world. It was a statement that was given in numerous law documents concerning the freeing of slaves. The procedure was that a slave would save up enough money and then use the money to buy himself from his owner. In their laws, the slave then became the property of the god he served, and once he had met the purchase price, no man could ever lay any claim upon him again. When we consider this ancient custom or law, of course, we could never purchase ourselves from sin and provide for ourselves our own salvation. The Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 21, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold, from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." Jesus purchased us when we obeyed him and obeyed through the gospel of Christ through baptism. We have freedom. As Christians, we are called servants, and yet God wants us to be servants who enjoy freedom. God does not want us being in bondage to human opinion, popularity, or praise or fear of men. He doesn't want us to be in bondage to sin or an addiction to sin or have that kind of guilt. He doesn't want us to have worry and anxieties. He doesn't want us to be in bondage to superstition or our own arrogance or ignorance. He doesn't want us to be in bondage to the dread and the terror of death. God does not want us to be in bondage to our own selfishness and demand for instant gratification. God does not want us being in bondage to being possessed by our possessions, to being our own worst enemies, which is truly the bondage of self-destructive behavior. Jesus himself said in John 8, verse 36, "So if the Son of Man makes you free, you will be free indeed." Jesus said we will be free indeed if we simply follow him. Today it is so very sad that so many, even some of those who have been obedient to the gospel of Christ, Christians just like you and I, who see their lives as Christians as being restrictive and a burdensome lifestyle. The truth is, it is the complete opposite. The Apostle John wrote in 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, "Whoever believes that Jesus Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" Christ has set us free from a guilty conscience, from all the superstitions of life, the myths and the fables that we might hear, from the wrong ideas of this old life. He has set us free from peer pressure and following the crowd. We have been set free from so many damaging and ignorant ideas concerning human relationships, and we have been freed from the sinful and addictive habits that are so very harmful to us all. and we have been liberated from bitter, resentful, angry feelings of self-pity. The Apostle Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, "For the one who desires life, to love and to see good days, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are towards the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Each of us must keep standing firm. We must value and appreciate our liberty we have been given through Christ. We must determine within our hearts that we will always remain free, that we will always value the gift given by God through Christ. And we must never allow ourselves to become a slave of sin and of the mankind today. This inspired scripture given by Peter emphasizes the need we have to continue to hold on and value our freedom. We must never be subject to the power of sin again. The Lord warns us that as Christians, we can lapse back into sin, that we as Christians can exchange our former yoke of slavery for either the same yoke or another yoke of bondage, if we place ourselves in subjection to the thoughts of man. Friends, the thoughts and ideas of men cannot free us from sin. They can only further entangle us in the ways of the old devil. I want us to be sure of this. There is more than one yoke of bondage that exists in the world today. It is very similar to how the old Judaizing teachers were when they came into Antioch and were saying, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved." As we're talking about another yoke of bondage, these Christians are being told that they have to put themselves back under the yoke of the law of Moses. I think when we listen to the lesson of Acts 15, we learn how easy it is to be placed in bondage to the yoke of sin, just because it may sound good. As they were assembled to talk about why this sinful yoke was being spread, the scriptures say that Paul and Barnabas and the apostles and the elders that were in Jerusalem met, and there Peter said, "Brethren, you know that in early times God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their heart by faith. Now, therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which is neither our father nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they also are." Was the freedom they enjoyed as Christians through the yoke of circumcision? When we consider today the idea of circumcision, we often have to consider it nothing more than a surgical procedure that many choose for life. But it is not something that we choose as worship to God. There is nothing wrong with circumcision per se, as some kind of surgical procedure for our cleanliness. But being circumcised in the attempt to gain acceptance or favor with God is the type of circumcision that Peter, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is condemning in these verses. When we listen to the scriptures, we can make some very logical, God-given conclusions. If adding circumcision to the gospel cuts one off from Christ, then most certainly adding the observance of the Sabbath day or anything else would do the same. The same language found in reference to the Sabbath day is equally referred to in the practice of circumcision. In the old law, they were both called everlasting covenants. But here, under the law of Christ, Paul says accepting circumcision as a condition of salvation cuts one off from Christ. Peter never said that repentance was an unnecessary part of our salvation, and Peter never said that baptism was an unnecessary part as well. Why do you think that was? Because believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized are all conditions for salvation taught through the law of Christ. I want you to consider Paul's statement when he says, "Every man who lets himself be circumcised, that he is obligated to obey the whole law." Observing circumcision as a condition for salvation does not make one better. My friends, the truth is, it actually makes one a debtor to a yoke of sin. Paul does not divide up the law given at Sinai into the law of Moses and the law of God, or the ceremonial law and the moral or eternal law. The law that was given by God was a complete package. The law of Moses was never presented as a legal smorgasbord or some kind of spiritual salad bar from which its followers could make their selections according to their own personal preferences. This law pronounced a curse on those who did not uphold all the commands all the time. We must guard ourselves. Can we as Christians lose our salvation? I think we all recognize the answer to that is yes. We can lose our salvation by going back into sin. The Apostle Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 22, "For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state becomes worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, 'A dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow, after washing, returns to wallowing in the mire.'" When we become entangled with the world and its ideas for serving God and really serving ourselves and our own passions and lusts, then, brethren, we simply are not following God anymore. We can also lose our salvation by adding human commandments to the gospel. Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, "I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to what you have been preached to, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed." The gospel is not a message that we're allowed to customize to fit our own individual preferences. It may be considered cool and trendy to add customs we find in the law of Moses to the gospel, like adding the practice of observing the Sabbath, or tithing, or observing some of the various Jewish feasts. But my friends, the Holy Spirit is clear. This kind of adding cuts us off from Christ. Our faith must be working through our love for the Lord. In Christ Jesus is a relationship that one enters through faith and our obedience through baptism. The terms "through baptism" is so well defined in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This morning I want us to read together that important scripture, and I want us to all read it together. Listen as the Apostle Paul speaks. "If I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noising gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all the mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith, so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient, love is kind. and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Does not take into an account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. And if there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. But now faith, hope, love, abide these three. But the greatest of these is love. Many people today claim to have faith, but oftentimes their faith results in excuses and the addition of human rules and traditions to their Christianity. The only faith that is worth anything to God is a faith that results in loving obedience to Him. The Apostle John said in 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6, "By this we know that we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments. The one who says, 'I have come to know Him,' and does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in Him. The one who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk in the same manner as He walked." I want you to listen to Paul's scriptural explanation of what faith is, working through love, and what faith is not. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 through 26, the Apostle Paul wrote, "For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another." Christians who cause self-divisions in the church do not have such faith. Christians who engage in immorality do not have such a faith. Christians who place themselves and their own selfish desires over the needs of their brethren and that God tells us, is not this kind of faith. Christians who lack joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control are lacking this kind of faith. When we obeyed the gospel, we were just like the Galatians. At first, we were doing a great job living that wonderful Christian life. However, Paul asked them in his letter, "Who hindered you?" If we find that we no longer are running the race of Jesus, then we need to ask ourselves this very specific question. Who is hindering me? Who am I listening to and following? Whose message am I putting ahead of the gospel? Who am I trusting instead of God? When you consider the word hindered, it's the same used to describe an athletic contest, as one runner might cut off another runner, which would cause the runner to break his stride or perhaps to even fall. In Paul's Galatian letter, he is not afraid to put the spotlight on someone that is teaching error. His question, "Who hindered you?" is intended to focus these Christians' attention on those false teachers that appear to be among them. Paul explains, they must guard against this. These Christians in the Galatian regions who are struggling with the desire to avoid obeying the truth, this desire to return to the law of Moses, had to hear the clear message of the Holy Spirit. The clear message of the Holy Spirit was, and it is for us today, this movement, this kind of desire, this vain choice is not of God. And when you consider these words that this teaching did not come from God as yourselves, where did it come from? If God did not advocate this teaching, then who started it? False doctrine originates in the realm of evil, from the father of evil, from the old devil. His name is Satan. We cannot allow people to attribute all the man-made religious doctrines and practices that they may choose to say they worship God. We must have the courage, like Paul did, to plainly state that these man-made teachings have their beginning in evil. My friends, beware. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. False teaching, unchallenged, will always spread. A seemingly small error can cause a tremendous amount of damage very quickly. No error is truly insignificant. No error doesn't matter. Paul places false doctrine on the same level with immorality, and neither can be tolerated by God's people. They can both spread black leaven. For us, the very beginnings of religious error must always be resisted. Today, however, many still imagine that a little deviation from the truth of the gospel will do no harm to them and to those who hear it. Brethren, we should be determined with our love for the Lord and His word to remain free men and women through Christ. Every day let us appreciate the Scriptures and follow them so that we are not slaves of sin, so that we are not slaves to our own worst impulses, and so that we are not slaves of mankind. I know in the hearts of us all, we want to be faithful to the Lord. You and I have seen through God's inspired words the great power and love of the Lord. Friends, if you believe in His great power, then won't you trust in His promises and reach out in faithful obedience to His word? Jesus says to all, "Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The gospel is so very simple. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God? And if you believe that He is the Messiah, He was the promised one, and He came so that you might have eternal salvation, the question for you this morning is, are you willing to obey Him? Where are you today? If, in some way, you have fallen and you feel that you have stumbled along the way of life in your relationship with God, my encouragement to you is to go to God in prayer and trust in that relationship that you were obedient to. If you need the prayers of your brothers and sisters in Christ this morning on your behalf and you feel that necessary, take the opportunity to respond to the invitation that the Lord extends to you. Listen to his admonition through the inspired words that James records in James chapter 5, verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Consider the Lord's invitation, and won't you come?